Let's take our Bibles and look together in Matthew chapter 27. My text is going to be from verse 51 down to verse 56. And as we continue to study the different miracles of our Lord, here's a particular portion that perhaps you've not thought about as being a miracle that our Lord would have brought, and that has to do with the resurrection from the dead. Stop and consider what that means, to be raised from the dead. We know spiritually the miracle of the new birth, given life to our dead souls. But physically, think about what that means, the resurrection from the dead. One is a symbol of the other. And here in Matthew chapter 27, verse 51 to 56 particularly, This has to do with when Christ died on the cross, a miracle took place. We saw last time the miracle of the one thief whose heart was turned to Christ, and he said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And so let's actually begin up here in verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, and we know what it is he cried. John says he cried, "It is finished." Christ would not lay down his life until everything that had been written about him in the scriptures, from Genesis all the way to the last of the prophets, Malachi, was fulfilled. And when it was, then he yielded up the ghost, yielded up his spirit to his Father. Now here's where we see some things happening. First, in verse 51, "Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." So there you could say was a miracle. This was that veil that stood between the holy place and the most holy place, into which the holiest of holies, the high priest, could only go once a year, and that not without blood. And now suddenly it's rent in twain, notice, from top to the bottom. That means that man didn't rend it, because if man did, you'd start at the bottom and tear it up. But here it was top to bottom. And then, look at here, the same thing it says, "And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent." So when the Lord died there on Calvary, there was an earthquake that shook Jerusalem and the surrounding area. It says the rocks rent. And you can go back and look in history and read that, yes, indeed, at this particular time, there was an earthquake. Surprise, surprise. We don't need historic discoveries to prove the scripture. It's just the opposite. Scriptures prove what takes place in history, because it was already foretold. Now, here's the part that is the miracle that I want us to look at, even though these others are the miracles, but it says, "And the graves were opened." So when these rocks were rent, many times they would put bodies in these rocks. These were graves, tombs. And those graves were opened, and it says, "Many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves," notice, "after his resurrection." So even though the rocks were rent and the graves were open, all of that was to prepare the way for these saints, which were asleep, in other words, dead, to arise and come out, but it says specifically of the graves after his resurrection. So the resurrection of these that are called saints, and certainly they would be called saints after Christ had paid their sin debt. That's what the word justified means. First, had to be his death. And their justification before God. And then their resurrection. And it says that they went into the holy city and appeared unto many. And that's when the centurion, there you could say, just like with the thief on the cross, there was a centurion. These were hardened soldiers. These were executioners. their swords and their spears stayed bloodied from doing these executions. But here was a centurion, and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake. You can imagine. Suddenly, now all of this going on, and those things that were done. And they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And then you can read on through there. So according to my text here, after Jesus' death, when it speaks of those that were the saints and had slept, we can only assume that they were, many of them, Old Testament believers up to this point. Those would be the ones that would have died and were in the graves. And yet we find them here resurrected and literally walking around Jerusalem. The tombs were opened, and we don't know how many. It doesn't say all of them. We don't even know who they were. There's where you have to be careful on speculation, because there are some what they call apocryphal books that are written where they've tried to speculate as to who some of these were. Some, because they would have been known in Jerusalem, you know, some say, well, it could have even been Adam, could have been Noah, could have been Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, or even Job. That's what some of the Jewish tradition says, that this was Job would have been to this end, because he wrote in the book of Job that I know that my Redeemer liveth and will stand in that latter day, that last day, and mine eyes shall see him, not the eyes of another, but his very own eyes. We don't know. Some say that it may well have been some of the recent ones, such as Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, or John the Baptist himself, or even old Simeon, who said, now I can go and die, and mine eyes have seen the Lord. There are a lot of different interpretations out there, but there's where we have to leave it alone. The scriptures don't tell us. Other than, it says here in verse 52, many. However, that is many. This wasn't just one appearance or one testimony. Many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after Christ's resurrection. And so, this is the only gospel writer, Matthew, who writes about these things. And so there's some that question it, whether or not it was so, because the others didn't. But if there's even one reference in the scriptures, it's sufficient to establish the truth. And therefore, we don't question it. We read this, and we know that Matthew, being directed by the Spirit of God, wrote these things for our learning and for our understanding, particularly, I believe, to show us the connection between the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and those that had gone before him, that had slept. Paul dealt with this question himself later on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Just take a quick look over here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where those that had died, they were wondering what would be their end, what would be their future, if you will. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul dealt with this. We read, therefore, in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel. I believe that voice of the archangel, that word means prince of angels. That's the voice of Christ himself. And with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. What does it say? Wherefore comfort one another with these words. So I believe back here in my text, in Matthew chapter 27, that this is written for our encouragement. To know that the one sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ is what is necessary for the salvation of every one of his elect from the beginning of time to the end of time. And that our hope of any future resurrection is on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I believe it's significant here that it says specifically in verse 53, Matthew 27, they came out of the graves after his resurrection. So he is the resurrection and the life. And as far-fetched as this may sound to some, that today, when this body is laid in the grave, that people talk about that being the final resting place. It's not. For those that are the Lord's, there is a resurrection that we await. Now, yes, when we die, Scripture says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Those for whom Christ paid the debt, their souls are taken into glory with him, where they wait for this resurrection of the body that Paul describes over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you look there, 1 Corinthians 15, this whole chapter is about the truth of the resurrection, even though some had already begun to deny it back in the early church era. And we could read that entire chapter, but the point I want us to see here is in verse 20, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20, where it says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become what? The first fruits of them that slept." Well, Paul has an example already here in what Matthew described. Why does it specifically say here that they came out of the graves after his resurrection? It's because he is the first fruit. And you know what first fruit is? It's when a field is about ready to be harvested. That first fruit comes out first, then the rest. And so I believe here we have a beautiful lesson of our hope. And we don't know how long that will be, but our hope is that when we die, yes, this body will return to dust and go into the grave, but our hope is that even as Christ rose himself from the grave, he is our hope of resurrection. He is the first fruits. Over in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, I'm just showing you some of these verses to connect all this. And that's why this is such a glorious study. To think that when our time comes for the Lord to take us from this life, unless he comes back first, and we're caught up to be with him in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord, but if it should please him that we cross that river of death, yet here's our hope. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18 speaks of him being the head of the body, the church. And notice how it's put here. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, what? He might have the preeminence. So everything about this is to the honor and glory of Christ. Here they were putting him to death. And yet he had said after 3 days and three nights in the grave, he would rise again. And after he had risen again, now these tombs, which had already been opened, I believe, they were exposed. already by the earthquake, and yet none of those dead came out until he had risen. And when he had risen, now we see them coming forth. And it says that they, as it's described here, they went into the holy city and appeared unto many. That was a title that was given to Jerusalem because that's where God had purposed that his holiness be revealed there in the temple. And through the sacrifices and the priesthood. And so it was called the holiest city because of the temple. That was about ready to be destroyed in just a generation. But here we see that they appeared unto many. And it seems that they knew them. They knew those that came out of the graves and went into the city and appeared unto many. Even where the Lord directed them to appear, this would have been according to the Lord's will and purpose. And thereby showing us, again, Christ's power over the grave. When he died, he showed his power over sin because he put it away. He showed his power over Satan because that's where the head of the serpent was crushed. He showed his power over death, which is the consequence of the fall, that he did by raising from the dead himself. But then bringing these forth that they might serve as an example of the Lord's power to deliver, even these. So the question that is asked is, where were these? Because it specifically speaks of them as the saints which slept. This would refer to those that from the very first death all the way back in creation up to now. That of that number, there were those that were brought back to life. Where were they as they awaited this moment? When you study the scriptures, you find that the Old Testament believers went to a place of comfort and rest that was called paradise. We saw that last time, even when Christ said to the thief on the cross, it says there, he said unto him, today you shall be with me in paradise. And we know that Christ himself, when he died, didn't enter into heaven. So the reference there with regard to the thief was that he would be with him where Christ went when he died. Where was Christ during those 3 days and three nights that he was in the grave? Well, he would have been in the realm of the dead just as much as these others had died and were awaiting this day of their resurrection and the work of Christ. In the scriptures, the Bible speaks of a place that's called Sheol in the Old Testament, and you can look this up. The translators, the King James translators, often would translate it hell. But if you look that word up, you'll see it's actually Sheol, which means the place of the dead. And here, there were two parts to it. This we know particularly with regard to how our Lord spoke of Lazarus and the rich man. Look over in Luke chapter 16. And I had a preacher tell me this one time when I began to expound on this. He said, well, you can't build a whole doctrine on just one portion of Scripture. Well, what do you mean? You telling me that the Lord was telling a lie? That somehow this wasn't the truth? Well, Luke 16 and verse 26 speaks here of the beggar, or verse 22, that died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, see, this is where they translated this word hell, but we know hell is reserved for the final condemnation. Here, it would have been Hades, but it would have been the part of Hades where there were torments. So in the grave, there were these two parts, Abraham's bosom, and then also what would be considered the place of torment. Verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And look at here, verse 26. Beside all this, so if you're wondering how the scriptures describe Hades or Sheol, it is one place of the dead, but it says, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So this is what these here that came forth from the graves that were the Lord's, going all the way back to Adam, if you will. They awaited in this place of the grave, which for them would have been paradise. And yet for the others, who were not the Lord's, it would have been a place of torment with a great gulf fixed. Now, the scriptures tell us that when Christ died, he actually went to this place. It wasn't to try to convert those that were in torment. They were there because their matter was already settled. But Christ's presence there with some of these that we read about here in Matthew 27, that when he rose again, they came forth from the grave. I can imagine him preaching himself to them and letting them know that soon, upon his resurrection and ascension into glory, all those souls that had awaited that time, there wasn't soul sleep going on during this time, because Abraham was conscious. Jacob, all this, it would have been a place of waiting along with Job for this time, of which Job himself spoke. This was the time that he spoke that, I know that my Redeemer shall live and shall stand on this earth, and my eyes shall see him, not the eyes of another, but my very eyes. That's why I like to think that perhaps Job would have been one of these that the Lord brought out of the grave, walked around Jerusalem. We don't know, but we know that those were the Lord's. It was not possible that the grave hold our Lord. If he went there, it was to declare his victory over sin and death and hell, and that when he rose again, that it would be for these that he had come to save. Today, and I believe that's what it's talking about in Ephesians chapter 2, when it speaks of Christ having risen and ascended on high. Look how it's put here in Ephesians chapter 2. I know the chapter begins with, and you hath he quickened, but you'll notice hath he quickened is in italic. So just read it. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, and the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. We weren't children of wrath, but we have the same nature of those. But even as others, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, it says, what? Hath quickened us together with Christ. The key there is together. So this is not talking about individual conversion to Christ. It's talking about a one-time raising from the dead with Christ. By grace you're saved. And it says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So that means when he rose and ascended on high, he would have taken the souls of every one of those that he redeemed and that the Father justified. That include Abraham. That's where Abraham was justified, in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and taken into heaven. From that time forward, ever to be with the Lord. But this is what they were awaiting. So that now, when a believer dies, as I said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so any of us that die from here forward since the cross, we're not going into this Hades. It is to go directly in the presence of the Lord. But the others that are in that part of the grave or death, just like this rich man described there, that torment continues until the final day. And that's where we read over in Revelation chapter 20 what can be expected. It says here in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. Notice here, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, that word hell there is the word Hades, okay, the Greek word, delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. So that's where those abide until this judgment, and death and what? Hades. This is where this part of the grave will be emptied. The paradise part was emptied when Christ rose and ascended on high. He took captivity captive. But this will be in the end. And were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. So I hope that's helpful in understanding exactly what these that were the Lord's were awaiting all those years. And here was an example now at his resurrection, Christ the first fruit coming forth. And these to give us assurance to know that when our day comes, that final resurrection, that it will because of Christ, the first fruits. The rending of the veil signified that Christ, by his death, had opened the way to God. Until then, none could be taken into heaven until he had opened the new and living way. And therefore, we have that way opened through Christ now, through the throne of grace. He's the mercy seat. And he's the throne of glory, but we await that day when this body is laid to rest, but our souls will be ushered into his presence to wait for that final resurrection. We don't know how long it'll be. We don't know, like people like to speculate, but it could go on another million years. Who knows? I know it's going to go on until the very last one that Christ has redeemed is drawn to him. There'll be there's plenty of room in heaven, but no vacancies. And what a glorious hope we have. So let us, with the eye of faith, through what we see here, even in the resurrection of Christ and these that were raised and walked around Jerusalem and were seen, these are visible evidences of the power of Christ to deliver from the grave. But may we, with an eye of faith, now behold him, Christ crucified, and look to him as our life and our sustenance in all things. What a blessing to be in him who is the first fruits from the dead. A lot more there to look at, but what a beautiful miracle that we see there.